of Chuck Smith. Here we go. And Chuck Smith, let me go back, was the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement in Costa Mesa in the 1970s. And it was a movement among the hippies, the Jesus people. Now, in the movie Jesus Revolution, when the opening scene opens, you see Chuck Smith and his wife, and they're sitting on the couch and they're watching the evening news, and there are all these images coming across the screen. You know, images of war, because it was a time of war in the 1970s in Vietnam. There's images of political upheaval. And then there's this story about the hippies, these different individuals, these people who are experimenting with free love and with drugs and all different types of music. And there's Chuck Smith sitting there. And he doesn't even realize that his prejudice is keeping him from reaching out to them. Now, Chuck Smith wouldn't put it this way, but Chuck Smith had been infected by a performance-based Christianity, a performance-based Christianity. And I've seen that when churches and individuals get infected by performance-based Christianity, it strangles the spiritual life and vitality out of them. When it happens in churches, it forces churches to look inward rather than reach outward to people who desperately need him. And when individuals are infected by performance-based Christianity, it strangles their spiritual life and it burns them out and makes them anxious. So this morning, I want to look at how we can break free from performance-based Christianity. Because if we're going to grow as a church, then we need to break free from performance-based Christianity. And if we too, as individual Christians, are going to experience the vitality of the gospel, then we need to be able to break free from performance-based Christianity. Now, we are studying along on Sunday mornings the book of Galatians. So if you've joined us here today, you've joined us in the middle of a study of the book of Galatians. So if you want to open up your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3, we come to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, and so far in the book of Galatians, we've seen in Galatians 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship, and he also defends his gospel. But then in chapter 3, Paul now moves to discuss the major issue or topic that he wants to discuss, and that is legalism. And from these first 14 verses that we're going to look at this morning in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to see that Paul says three things about facing off against performance-based Christianity. He gives us three ways to break free. First, we need to recognize the spell, whether we are under the spell of performance-based Christianity. Second, we need to return to the source. And finally, we need to rest in Christ, our substitute. So first, we're going to break free from performance-based Christianity. We need to recognize, you need to recognize that you are under the spell of performance-based Christianity. Look down in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3. Paul says this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." The word bewitched there in verse 1 has the idea of being put under a spell, of being put in a trance. He's saying, before your eyes, Jesus was crucified. You received the message of grace. But now you've turned back to performance-based Christianity. But if we are going to recognize performance-based Christianity, we need to understand what performance-based Christianity actually is. And what was the performance-based Christianity that the Galatians were being tempted to adopt? Well, to do that, I have a little bit of a prop here this morning. So I want this to sort of like represent here a bit of a boundary marker. And we're going to put some people in the boundary here today. This is a bit of a boundary marker. All right. So yeah, put this up right here. All right. So this here is a boundary marker. All right, just pretend this here is the boundary marker. And what this boundary marker is doing is it's marking off who is in the people of God and who is outside of the people of God. Now, for the Jews, the boundary marker, The thing that identified you as being in the people of God rather than being out of the people of God was the law. It was the Torah. You were circumcised, then you were marked off as being one of Abraham's descendants. You were part of the people of God. If you kept the law, that identified you as being part of the holy people of Israel. So in my own personal Bible reading, I've been reading through the book of Leviticus, and over again, the Lord says, if you keep my statutes and my laws, then you will be my holy people. And so for Jews, this marker, this rope of religion was the thing that marked them off as being God's holy people. Now, many Jews had become believers in Jesus. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that many scribes and Pharisees as well had become believers in Jesus. But when they heard that the churches that Paul was planting, those were mostly made up of Gentiles, and they were not keeping the law, they were outraged. They were like, that just doesn't feel right. They're not inside the rope of religion. It doesn't sit well for them. You know, they had centuries of tradition, and they had their own personal experience. Like, as the people of God, when they had abandoned God and had committed idolatry and had abandoned the law, they had been disciplined and sent into exile. And so they were very zealous now to keep the law, to maintain the rope of religion, the boundary marker. And so they came along into the churches that Paul had preached to, and they came to the Gentiles and said, you also need to raise the rope of religion. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to trust in Jesus as Messiah, but you need to cross over this rope of religion and be circumcised and keep the law. But why is it so intoxicating, the rope of religion? Why is it, so here is it, performance-based religion is where you look to the rope of religion rather than the gospel of grace to provide your standing before God. But why is it so alluring? Why is the rope of religion so alluring for people? Well, it's so alluring, firstly, because it provides a sense of security. Here's the boundaries. Here's the rules. And if I keep within the rules, then I'm secure. So it's provides this sense of safety and security. It also makes faith very tangible. It makes faith very tangible. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. Here's the boxes you tick. Here's the ones you cross. It makes faith very tangible. But it also provides a sense of control. I'm now in control. I can do these things, and therefore I know that I'm in. I know that I'm accepted by God. You see, I wonder this morning, do you recognize whether you have raised up a rope of religion, a boundary marker, maybe in your heart, that actually you're looking to provide the measurement of whether you're in or you're out with God? You know, even grace-preaching churches can raise up a rope of religion. In our church in Adelaide, we had this vision, a 4G vision, to help people gather, grow, give, and go. And so we wanted them to gather to worship Jesus, to grow to become like Jesus, to give and serve Jesus, and then to go and share Jesus with others. But I realized that after a while, those 4Gs had actually become a rope of religion, a marker by which we would judge the commitment of people or not, but we would judge whether they were in or whether they were out. And you see, the thing about this rope of religion is sometimes, you know, when you're taken in by a spell, when you're taken in by a trance, you don't even realize it at times. I think of this lady called Lisa Nock. Lisa Nock is a UK lady. And Lisa was dead set believed that she was in love with Dr. Chris Brown. Does anyone here know who Dr. Chris Brown is? The Bondi vet. She received this email from Chris Brown, and she read it, and she was taken in by it, and then she started corresponding with Chris Brown, and over a period of 18 months, she dead set believed that they were in love. And she ended up sending him £11,000. And even though there were all these warning signs, like he would never, you know, appear on video calls, They would never talk personally on the phone. And even though her family was protesting, she had been taken in by a fantasy, taken in by this spell. And do you know what I found is that many churches and many Christians don't even recognize that they have actually raised a rope of religion, that they have raised up some sort of boundary marker that they're measuring themselves by, whether they are in or whether they are out, whether they're accepted by God or whether they're not. So if you want to break free of performance-based Christianity, first, you need to recognize if you've been taken in by its spell. But secondly, what Paul says is you need to actually return to the source. You were saved by grace through faith. He goes on to ask the Galatians four direct questions. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer, hearing by faith. Number three, verse three, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You're foolish if you try and perfect yourself by the flesh, because you began through the Holy Spirit working through you. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? On the first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas went out planting churches, it was the Jews who rose up against them and persecuted them. And obviously, they also persecuted the Galatian Christians. And so Paul is saying, like, if you now come behind the rope of religion, the Jews will accept you. And so your stand for Christ will actually mean nothing. It will be in vain. And look at this final one. He says, does he who supply the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And obviously the answer is hearing with faith. So what Paul is saying is he's saying you need to return to the source. You need to remember that when you were converted, when you crossed over and become part of the people of God, it wasn't by a rope of religion. It was by hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the demonstration that you are now part of the people of God. You see, we often forget what it was like when we first became Christians. Do you remember what it was like when you first became a Christian? You know, when you first became a Christian, I'm sure you didn't come up to Jesus and go, Jesus, look how good I am. Do you want to save me, Jesus? Do you want to make me one of yours? Look, because I'm pretty good stuff. Or you didn't come up to Jesus and you didn't sort of like really try and get your life together first, and you got it all together, you got yourself together, and then you said, now, Jesus, you can save me. Now, what happened when you first became a believer in Jesus is you just bought the mess that you were. You bought the mess, you bought your brokenness, and you turned to Jesus, and he saved you by sheer grace. He was the one who cleaned you up and transformed you. So to go back to a rope of religion seems wrong. But do you know what? The Judaizers, or these Jewish believers who are insisting that you needed to raise the rope of religion, they would have had an objection. They would have said, well, Paul, that might be true. You need to believe in Jesus as Messiah, but God gave Abraham, our father, the sign of circumcision to mark us off. And we can't do away with that, Paul. Otherwise, people mightn't experience salvation. But notice what Paul goes on to say in the very next verse. He says in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham, your father, believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What you experienced is exactly the same experience as what Abraham experienced. And he's quoting here from Genesis chapter 15, verse 3. He's saying that way before circumcision was given, way before the law was given, actually Abraham was justified just by believing in God's promise, not by following his commands. And then he goes on to say, know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who believe. You know, when I was a pastor, we'd often have these Jewish ministries come in to the church. And I'm sympathetic to their plight and some of their theology. But what I found would happen is that Christians in my church would somehow think that they are second class in comparison to Jews. That somehow Jews are more chosen, they're more chosen people. And some people would even be taken in by that, and they would start calling Jesus, "Yes, you are," and they would start saying shalom and all these sort of things when you met with them. And I would just say, "Can't you just call Jesus Jesus? You don't have to call him Yes, you are. Like, just call him Jesus. That's what we say in English. And we say peace be with you. You don't have to say shalom." But they were taken in by this because somehow they were led to believe that being Jewish was somehow more, you were more chosen if you were Jewish than if you were Christian. What does Paul say? Know this then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, who are the true, if you'd like to put it this way, Israelites, the true people of God. Now, we believe that God has a future for ethnic Israel. He will include them back in his people one day. The gospel will go out to ethnic Israel and they will come back in. But the true sons of Abraham are actually those of faith, Paul says. Then he says this, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Also, what I found is that many people thought that this is how you are to read the Bible, is that God's plan A was Israel, and then because they didn't accept Jesus, God had to move to plan B, to the church. But really one day, he's going to come back to plan A, to Israel. So, you know, the church is just this little parenthesis in between God's plan. But look what Paul says. No. God's plan was always to spread the gospel through his people. The nation of Israel would be the preparation for the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And through Jesus, there would come about a multi-ethnic people of God who would all believe in Jesus as Messiah. This is not, the church is not a plan B. It is plan A in God's plan. And then he says this, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you are blessed when you actually believe in faith, not when you cross the rope of religion. So do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying you need to return to the source. It's always been grace through faith. How was Abraham saved? Everyone say it. Grace through faith. How was Moses saved? How are you saved? Now, just to be sure, the rope of religion, the circumcision and the law was given to Israel, but it was given to Israel as an expression of their faith, as a way to express their faith under the old covenant. It was given to them. Circumcision was completely appropriate. It was a sign of the covenant. It was a demonstration that they were members of the covenant, and the law was a demonstration of their faith, but it never saved you. It never saved you. And what had happened is these Jews had taken something that was good and had raised it up to the level of salvation, something that God intended to actually demonstrate that his people were holy and were his, and they'd raise it up to the level of salvation. But now you and I are under the new covenant. We're under a different arrangement. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. And I love that because I love bacon. Who here can give me an amen to that? I love bacon. I also love shellfish. So those two things I really love. And so I am so glad for the new covenant. But you see, what we're seeing here is that if you want to break free of performance-based religion, you need to recognize if you've come under its spell and you need to return to the source. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But finally, you also need to... rest in Jesus, your substitute for acceptance with God. So Paul goes on in verse 10 to tell us why adopting a law mindset is actually a bad idea. He says, for all those who rely on the law are under a curse, for it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things that are written in the law and do them. You see, Paul says that if you want to make the rope of religion, the law, the means of salvation, then the law is all or nothing. You have to keep the whole law. You have to keep the entirety of the law. And he says in verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. He quotes from the book of Habakkuk to say this has always been the way. And then he says in verse 11, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. You see, while living under law by raising a rope of religion, while it might feel like it's like it gives you a sense of security and your faith tangible, what ends up happening, even as a Christian, if you're living raising up a rope of religion and you're living, under performance-based Christianity, what happens when you step outside of that rope? What happens if you step outside? Well, then you start to feel insecure. You start to wonder if you're really accepted by God anymore. And all the law tells you is you need to strive more and try harder, but you never can because you've now blown it. And so people who are actually performance-based Christians, who are living a life of performance-based Christianity, they have this deep anxiety. They're never really sure if they're in or whether they're out. And so the law, it doesn't actually end up freeing you. It actually ends up constricting you and putting you in a prison. Now, what's the answer to this? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He quotes here from Deuteronomy, where in Deuteronomy, it said in the law that if someone had committed a capital offense, they were to be hung. But that hanging was not just a sign of justice by the community, it was a sign of divine judgment. So when Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross, as people looked around, they wouldn't have just thought that Jesus was being, like, justice was being executed against Jesus. They would have thought, here is a man who is under divine wrath, who is under divine judgment, who is under the curse of God. And you know what? They would be right. On the cross, Jesus was cursed. But he wasn't cursed for his own sin. He was cursed for your sin. He was cursed for my sin. He took our place. This is the idea of substitution, is that on the cross, all of our sin was placed on Jesus and all of his righteousness was placed on us. You see, Jesus was the only person who kept the law perfectly. He perfectly loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. So if you want to go back to a rope of religion, what you're actually saying to Jesus is what you did on the cross was not enough. We need something extra. Your work is not enough. I need to keep some laws. I need to go back to the rope of religion. Or as the Bible says, that Jesus is not just a part of our righteousness. It says he is our righteousness. Christ, it says in Romans 10, is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Isn't that amazing? So if you're going to break the hold of performance-based Christianity over your heart, you need to rest in Jesus, your substitute. You know the mistake that many Christians make? Is they confuse sanctification and justification. Sanctification is our Christian growth. And in sanctification works this way. It works inside out. God transforms you by his Spirit in your heart to love him more, and then that works out in your behavior. And the mistake people make is they try to do it outside in. Just try and fix up the behavior through law, and then you'll change the heart. That's not how the Bible teaches. And also they confuse justification. Justification is the opposite way. It's outside in. I don't look at my own behavior for my confidence before God. I look to Jesus. I look out of myself. I look to him. So how do I rest in Christ? When I've failed, I don't try and strive to clean myself up, but I come before God and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm accepted. The work is done. It is finished. You know, I'm so secure. Well, Christians should be the most secure because our righteousness is not based on our behavior, which goes up and down. Even the best of us here, our behavior goes up and down. But it rests on the foundation of Christ and his righteousness. And I tell you what, when a church gets gripped by that message, everything changes. Everything changes. Well, I was talking about Chuck Smith. It did for him. Everything changed. His daughter said to him, he was complaining about hippies, and his daughter said, have you ever met one? And Chuck Smith said, well, if God sends a hippie along my path, I will ask him what it's about. And providentially, God did send a hippie. He sent this guy called Lonnie Frisbee, along his path. And Lonnie said to Chuck, you know, the problem with the hippies is they're just a bunch of confused kids who are looking for all the right things in all the wrong places. And so Chuck opened up the church. He opened up the church. When some of the members of the church, you know, opposed and said, we can't let these stinky hippies in here, he said, no, we're going to let them in. When they said, well, if we let them in, their dirty feet will soil the carpet. Do you know what he did? He washed their feet as they were coming in. What a thing like Jesus. And there was a revival that happened in those early 70s, and I've seen pictures of hundreds of people being baptized in Costa Mesa at Pirates Cove. Young people struggling, coming to Christ. Yes, messy, broken, all of that sort of stuff. Keith Green, you know, he was part of that whole movement. You know Keith Green, many of you. And see, that's what happens. That's what happens when we move away from performance-based religion. When we say, to be a member of this church does not mean that you have to keep certain rules. But to be a member of this church, you just need to trust in Jesus. You need to trust in Jesus. And Jesus will clean you up. And Jesus will change you. We have confidence in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to transform and change people's lives. We don't have to control them. God will change them. Now we have to encourage them, and at times there's church discipline, all that sort of stuff. I know all that. But the foundation is grace. Foundation is gospel. So I wonder today, as we've heard God's word this morning, I wonder, can you recognize some of the ways that you're taken in by the spell of performance-based Christianity? I have to check my heart, because for me it's like my performance is based upon my ministry performance. So if I preach a really good sermon, and if my ministry is growing, then I feel like, man, I must be right with God. When things are not going well, I can then, that dries up. That's how it manifests itself in me. How does it do that in you? And then when it does, how do you counter that? By returning to the source and resting in Christ, your substitute. Well, I feel like we should just, this morning, rather than singing, let's just have a few quiet moments of prayer. And let's pray that this dangerous message, this is a dangerous message that can transform all the people in this neighborhood. Let's pray that God would use us, transform our hearts, and out of this, we would become a flowing river of life. I was at a party last night, and someone said to me, I talked about us wanting to reach young people, and they said, how do you do that when you have none? Well, you need a message. Need a message that's transforming. I think we have one. Father, we just thank you for our time here this morning. We come before you. We rest in Jesus. We rest in Jesus. Lord, we just come and we worship King Jesus. We want to take down the ropes of religion, the extra things that we hedge around ourselves and we use to measure others, and we want to rest in the finished work of Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for speaking to us this morning from your word. And we pray that our church would become this river of life, that broken people would walk into this place and they would find a great healer, Jesus, who can heal them and transform them. And so, Lord, we praise you for this. Amen. Amen.